serving God would be pretty easy if it wasn't for all them people, right? If it's just aggravating people would just leave us alone, it'd be easy serving God. I don't have a problem loving God, do you? But how many say, I do have a problem with some people. Just, you know, just being honest, you have a problem with some people. And here's what I think. I think God assigns us different people to help us grow. How many has got more assignments than you like this year? Yeah, well, it's a good thing you're here because we're going to talk about that this morning. The best way to love people, and of course, last week, remember what I told you, we're always going to use this basis for the best way series. The best way to love people is what? God's way. The best way, we said, to live 2013, start 2000, is God's way. And so we looked at that and we talked about 12 life categories that we teach in coaching and then kind of give you a little grid to run that through. And so this Sunday we're going to talk about how to love people, and we're going to look at it through God's eyes. You know, I told our elder this morning, we were in a prayer meeting early this morning, and I said, I don't think we love people the way we need to. If they're like us, it's easy to love them, isn't it? If they're different from us, it's harder for us to love them. For instance, when Jesus went home with Zacchaeus, the Bible said that the religious people stood around and they said, you know, I can't believe he's going home to be with a sinner. And I said, you know, if we're not careful, church, we become those kind of church people that talk about others that are trying to love on others. Kind of like our neighbors across here, this building, this beautiful buildings, and you know, it's gorgeous. And I was telling some of my church friends about that the other day. Church leaders, you know, one of them's the chief staff of the world headquarters that they serve, and one of them has been a dean of a college and pastored for 20 something years. And you know, they just didn't have anything. When I said, they said, what about that construction going on? I told them, I said, yeah, that's the Buddhists. And it's, I said, it's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. And all they wanted to talk about was their doctrine. How many knows they're our neighbor? And how many knows what Jesus said to do with your neighbor? Love your neighbor. He didn't say if they're Christian or if they're Buddhists or if they're homosexuals or if they're whatever they are. Love your neighbors. And so we're going to see how to love people like Jesus loved people today. Everybody got your sword ready to learn today? It's a good day to be indoors learning, isn't it? And hopefully we'll get some rain and all, but at least we're getting a little moisture for all the grass and the things that need moisture. In fact, I just encourage you, if you're an intercessor, especially for you that carry that call of intercessor, I'd encourage you to really, and you may already be doing this, but just spend a part of your intercessory time in praying for rain. Our this area and through here in different parts of the country is in a terrible drought, and it doesn't look better. And the forecast, how many knows God can change the forecast? But it's not forecast to be a real wet spring. So I just believe prayer changes things. How many believes prayer changes things? And so I think our intercessors, I just ask you all to lift up this part of the country with rain. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, the best way to love people is God's way. And He loves people with unconditional love. I think personally that's one of the hardest commandments in this whole entire scripture. Just think about it with me for a minute. To love people unconditionally. In other words, you don't put conditions on your love for others. How many just says that's a pretty tall order to love people, your neighbor, which is anybody really in your sphere of influence or where you operate, you know, your daily, you do life, love your neighbor as yourself. That's just a pretty tall order, isn't it? How many says, I've got that down? If you've got that down, I'm going to tell you, you're a giant Christian. You're a big time Christian if you can love people unconditionally. In other words, you don't respond differently to them than the people you love the most. It's without condition. It's your response is the same. And I'm going to give us something I think today will help us in trying to achieve that, and because it's God's way. And so, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So when he says you know, and I think this is the big three, I call it, you know, and if you practice these, he said everything is pretty good in your life, Jesus said, because everything hangs on these three. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I see people that usually are needing counsel or needing, you know, they feel like they're off course, and it's usually one of those three areas. They're not loving God the way they should, not spending time with God, and that's how He translates love. Kind of like our children, if you want to, I heard a guy say one time, children spell love T-I-M-E. If you love me, you'll spend time with me. And that's kind of the way God is. You know, He says, you know, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, and when we pray and when we attend church, and so it's about Him, and He loves our time. But if you love it when we get our life out of order, usually it's we're not loving God like we should. We've got too busy. We're not loving some individual the way we should, some person we're struggling with, or and here's something that's in the balance, is you're not loving yourself. I mean, notice when we love ourselves, it means I'm going to be a good steward of everything God's given me, including my health, my finances, my relationships, my occupation, vocation, whatever. I'm going to love myself, and that's going to be in order. So he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, and so he adds on to loving your neighbor unconditionally. He adds on, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, and maybe your enemy is your neighbor. You know, they show on the news today where some of the neighbors slashing their neighbor's tires or shooting their dog or whatever it is, you know. And I've been there, done that. How many knows years ago I went to jail for shooting my neighbor's dog? I was almost a criminal. Except for his dog was trying to kill one of my calves. And so I defended my property, and they took me in, arrested me, and took me down and booked me in the jail. And luckily, we had a lawyer in our church that was there that Sunday, and he said, you have a right to protect your property, and what you did is within the law. And so he went down, and in fact, he used to be on the DA down at Norman, and he said, I'll speak with him tomorrow. He spoke, and they dropped the charges immediately. And never should have been arrested, he said. But he became an enemy, not my enemy. I never met him, never saw him, but I became his enemy. So sometimes your neighbor, because of circumstance, and here's what I told the police officer. I said, you know, if you'd arrest the person that's really responsible, the dog owner, for not taking care of his dog, we wouldn't have a dog problem. And I say that to say this, that you know what, sometimes when you're loving your enemy, it won't seem fair to you. How many knows? He said it, he didn't put in here, if it's fair and you feel like it, love your neighbor and love your enemies. Did you find that anywhere in the Scripture? And here's what I've come to learn, and I think you'll agree with me. Loving my neighbor and loving my enemy is more about me than it is about them. Because it frees me. How many knows somebody maybe at work or even family members, somebody that you're at odds with and they're just always hounding or shooting fiery darts at you or whatever, and you learn how to love them instead of despise them or let them worry you or stress you out, how many knows it's a good feeling? It comes back to you. It makes you free. It sets us free when we love our enemies and our neighbor. So love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. How many knows that's a chore? What's the natural response? Curse back, isn't it? There was an accident out on I-35 up north this weekend and there was evidently two or three cars involved, and one of them rolled, and then a guy stops and he punches a guy that was in the front seat. I don't know, they don't know what the problem was, but I can just tell you it's probably road rage. Probably somewhere down the line this car came around and, you know, I was coming to church this morning, coming down 177, and I was, there's a car in front of me, and I pulled out the pass. There's another car behind me coming up quickly, but it was still a ways back behind me. But it got right up behind me and turned its lights on, like, I am here and you are in my way. I got the spirit of discernment. And then to top it off, the little guy that's next to me here, I guess, decided, oh, there's cars coming and I must be going too slow. So he sped up. I'm just saying, you know, you can have struggles on the way to church if you're not careful. And I just sped up a little more and we passed and everything went fine. But it's amazing to me, wherever we go, on the road, and at work, at home, in the family, in our communities, there's an opportunity to either love people or hate people every day. Every day. And here's what I want to set for you. He says, do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully. It's one thing to be used, but whenever somebody does that out of spite, isn't it difficult? You know, when my kids was misbehaving when they were young, I would, you know, correct them. But boy, if they were spiteful, it was a different punishment at our house. I don't know about your house. And so God says, whenever they're spitefully, you know they did it, and they did it with intention. When they spitefully use you and persecute you, you know, He says, you got to pray for them. And you can't pray. It doesn't qualify as prayer when you're saying, kill them, Lord. Take them out now in Jesus' name. That doesn't qualify. You can't back that up with Scripture. Verse 45, that you may be. See, He said, I want you to do this that you may be. Because of what you will become. It's not about them. It's about what you will become when you act like this. When you pray for them, you love them, and you bless them. Because that you may be. That you and I may be sons of our Father in heaven. We will look like God when we do this. And we will have eyes to see like God, because now we're acting like Him. We're following His commandments, and now we're becoming more like Him. And so we get to enjoy the blessings that He enjoys every day, because God is love and He loves unconditionally. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes, listen to this, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. Whatever you consider evil, whatever group you consider evil and heinous and whatever, He said He makes His sun rise on them as well as you. How many knows when it rains in Oklahoma, it'll rain on sinner and saved alike. Sometimes the sinners get more rain than we do. Don't that aggravate the fire out of you? He said, that's the way I am. That's how I love. That's how I roll. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the IRS agents in America, tax collectors, do the same. How many's ever had a bout with the IRS? They're not very loving or understanding. I never forget, as a young pastor, probably about 3 years into our church, I was just joking one morning, but I said, they was talking about spiritual place, wickedness in high places, and I said, that's probably the IRS. I was having a bout with one of them. And a visitor that morning came up to me and introduced himself and said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an IRS agent. I thought he was kidding. He wasn't. I said, you know, I was really just kidding. I'm such a kidder. He became my good friend and helped me get out of my little situation and told me, you know, put me in contact with some people that helped me and to pay through that and pay them what I owe. But it wasn't a pleasant experience, and they don't have much grace, and so it's just best to keep that up. And back in these days, biblical days, it was even worse, because they were out and about and unaccountable for a lot of the money that they were taking unlawfully. It says, For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, you greet the ones you want to greet, not the ones that he's saying love everybody, he's saying, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors. Therefore, you shall be perfect. And we think in different terms when we talk about perfect. It just means we'll be complete. We're in good standing with God when we practice this kind of love. He says, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, in which He is perfect. There's no imperfections in him. But how many knows as long as we're in this body, there's that sin nature Paul talks about that we're going to struggle with and all. I read a story of one of my friends. I gave him one of my books, and he gave me one of his books the other day because he was talking about the sovereignty of God. And I shared with the church at Muskogee Sunday night about how Jana had gone through cancer and in 2012, and I had that tumor in my mouth, and we went through all that stuff. And I said, but, you know, we serve a sovereign God. And I shared with him about my faith and how my faith was shook. And remember when I told you, I said, if she doesn't recover from this, then I don't know how long I'll be here. I may grieve myself to death. I just can't imagine being here without her. And I said, that really shook our church when I shared that from our pulpit. And that's where my faith was. And I said, I knew we had intercessors and people loved me, that they'd be praying for me specifically as they knew I was. And I said, it's nice to be in a church, though, that you can share those kind of things and not feel like you're going to get shot or you're not going to get condemned. And which I didn't. All I got was encouragement, and you will make it. And, you know, and I can't, you know, the little tweaks and rebukes about don't, you know, you shouldn't say that because you teach faith and you. So it's kept in good balance. But he gave me a book, and it's talking about the dark side of faith. And he's talking about the dark side being like Job, when Job had to go through all this stuff, and different ones that went through. They didn't get delivered from. James got his head chopped off when he was in prison. Peter got delivered. How many knows that's the dark side of faith? And I preached on that before. I preached on that very thing before, where what if you were, this half here was James' family, and James had given his life and lost his head, and then this side is Peter's family, and we're church. And you want to stand up and testify about the delivering God and how great it was. He was in prison and God delivered him miraculously. And while James' family sits there in the same church service and say, well, he didn't deliver my loved one. So we have to be careful even in our rejoicing. And so he gave me a book, and I thought it was really funny. There was a story in there, and I had heard this or read it or something before, but he said, it's Fred and Martha, and Fred was on his deathbed. They were old and had a good long life. And he says, Martha says, he's reminiscing, and he says, you've always stood by me. He says, you were there, you know, Martha, when I broke my leg, and you were there by my side. He said, you were always there with me. He said, you were there when I wrecked my car and I told it out. You were there with me. He said, I was there. You were there by my side when my business went bankrupt. And he said, now you're here by my side. He said, you know, Martha, you're bad luck. and I thought about that story, and I thought, we're a lot like Fred. People that stand by us sometimes and are there for us, and because they're not everything, we think, well, they're not anything. And I think, you know, if you have a friend or you have a church family or someone, I think we should love each other and appreciate the strengths instead of sometimes we focus like he did on the things that are not. And how many knows that's a choice, to focus on what your family, church family, your coworkers, whoever it is that you're in constant communication and contact with, that's a choice on how you look at them. And I think Jesus always just chose to look at the good side of people, and that's how he loved them, and that's how he could. Turn with me to just a page or two over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Here's something that I want to give to you that I think just needs to be acknowledged, and that is that when we have trouble loving people, it's not them, it's our heart, it's a heart condition. When we have trouble loving others, especially those that are very difficult, it's not them. It's we have a heart condition that needs to be. We need to become more Christ-like. There's something in our heart that doesn't belong there. When we're really struggling loving others and we're not loving others like we should with unconditional love, I just want you to know, we'll never get past that struggle until we acknowledge that it's not them, it's us. Now, one of the things maybe that I've learned as I've grown older is this, that, you know what, loving people doesn't mean that you don't have to say things that's really controversial, things that are really could be hurtful. In fact, I think really loving people, that should be a part of our life. Would you agree? That when we really love someone, and you know, if you really love me and you see me in a fault or you see me doing something that's not Christ-like, or you know, I've said something off the cuff that hurts someone and you witness that and you think, you know, that wasn't really Christ-like, and you don't call me on it, or you don't, and maybe it's, and I understand we pray about who we approach and things, but when there's people in our lives especially that we're around all the time, and we won't speak the truth in love to them, I think it's a disservice. I think it's a heart issue. We need to grow a little bit. We need to grow up a little bit. Remember last week I was telling you about one of Jana's co-workers. She came and she had breakfast with us. And before she left, because, you know, I'm a life coach and I've just learned to listen and hear. And she repeated this thing about two or three times. When I've had enough, I tell them how I feel. And I said, you know, before you leave, can I just give you a little something to tweak? Something that you've said, and she said, well, sure. And so I said, well, I think it would be better as a leader, and because we're talking about all growing and being more, I said, I think it would be better if you would tell people when there's something out of order, if you would tell them before you've had enough. I said, because here's my reasoning. If you tell them when it starts or when it's going on for a little while, but you haven't had enough, when you say something, your attitude's going to be different. How many knows we're all human, and when we have had enough, this is kind of the tone we use when we've had enough. Where if we catch it early and there's something that needs to be tweaked, and we've got to talk about it anyway, here's what I say. If I'm around somebody or if I'm doing something and it's not a sustainable pace, what I'm doing today, and I think is the first of the year, all of us should reflect on saying, what I'm doing today, is this a sustainable pace till Jesus comes? And if it's not, you know, you're overworking, you're overspending, you're overweight, you're over whatever it is, it's out of order, and you know it's not in order, is this a sustainable pace, or is it something that's sucking life from me? And if it is, change it. And so I says to her, I said, I think you would say it with a different tone if you said it early. Well, this week, just in the first week, she came back and she told Janet at work, she said, you know, when Jack told me the other day, and I think it kind of was tough for her to hear, but she said, when he told me, I need to work on that, because I had repeated that, and I didn't even notice me saying it, said, but when he said, you need to work on that, and you need to tell others what needs to be said before you get to that I've had enough point, and she took her staff in, and there was a few things she wanted to tweak. She said, I said it in a better way. My staff said, boy, now, and they complimented her on that, and in the first week, she's already reaping benefits. See, that's loving people. That's not saying, I don't love you enough to say what needs to be said. And part of loving people is doing that, is saying what needs to be said, in the speaking the truth in love. It's just such a powerful tool. But he says, we have a heart condition when we have trouble loving people. And I just want you to get that picture. It's not them, it's you, it's me. When we have trouble loving people, it's not them, it's us. We have a heart condition. And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he makes this statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about when it comes to where your treasure is, your heart is. Let's say we're at odds with one another, and let's say we can't figure out who's wrong, and both of us think we're right. You ever been there with anybody? It's a standoff at high noon. It's a crowd, isn't it? Stand there with your information guns ready to say, if I could just get one up on them, I know, you know, I need to get me something to put them in their place. And we're more concerned about being right than we are about the fellowship and about the relationship. Remember what I teach you here? People are always more important than issues. That's what Jesus thought, wasn't it? That's why He still loves you and me. Even in whatever state we're in, He still loves us. In fact, He says, Paul says, I'm convinced nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so that's how He loves us. Right or wrong, whether we're right or wrong, He loves us where we are. And so our treasure is, too many times when we're in discussion or we're at odds with one another, our treasure is, I want to be right. I want to show them. Instead of saying, you know, I'm just searching for truth. You could be right, I could be right. Who knows? You think you're right, I think I'm right, but who knows? God knows, doesn't He? But we'll never know absolute truth in everything. And so that's our treasure. And if your treasure is being right, you're going to die for that thing. And if your treasure is, you know what, thy relationship with you and everybody else, then that's going to be your treasure and it's going to come out. It's just going to... So whatever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And by the way, how many knows what brings light? This brings light. That's why we need to read this. That's why we need to engraft that in us so that, you know what? We're going to become more like this year than we were last year. And we all have areas where we need to grow and work on. And so we take that and we say, Lord, I have dark areas in this life. I know I'm not where I need to be. So give me light in this area and then give me the courage to accept that light when you give it to me and be better this year. To be better. And He said, here's the last line. No one can serve two masters. For either He will hate the one and love the other, or else He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now, and then we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, here's the litmus test. Here's, if you want to know how your love is going, he said, first of all, our treasure has to be love and not... How many knows, you know, some of the splits, I would call them splits, disruptions, confusion that we've had in our church. We've been here for 26 years as a body. And we're an interdenominational church, and so we have a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds come and worship here. And I love that, personally. That's why we are an interdenominational church. I don't think any denomination, some teach you can fall from grace, some teach you can't fall from grace, eternal security, some teach pre-trib, mid-trib, some, you know, just not major differences, but one of them's wrong, one of them's right. And their treasure, what I was saying, most of them, their treasure is to keep this doctrine because it's pure and holy and right. And I think, you know, it's, well, one of them's wrong. And millions of people will stand on either side of that aisle, but one of them is false doctrine. And I don't think they're going to miss heaven. And I don't think you should criticize us. Somebody asked me one time, well, what do you believe about eternal security? And I said, well, I hope they're right. I said, if you don't hope they're right, you need therapy. If you're standing there so staunch and thinking there's no way they could be right, and I hope they're not right, well, that's, you know, that's terrible. I hope, because there's been days in my life I really hope for eternal security. How about you? I'm just saying one of them is wrong. And so if that's where your treasure is, it's going to be wrong. So if Paul says to the Corinthian church, let's just do a love search here and let me remind you that, you know what, you can say all the right things, you can prophesy about the future, you can have faith to move mountains, you can give all your resources, and you can even give your body as a sacrifice to be burned. But if you don't have love, he said, you have nothing. So he says, let's don't get love mixed up with gifts and stuff. And some of the greatest challenges we've ever had as a church would be when individuals would put gifts, I believe, above loving God or loving others or submitting to authority. One group that left in our, I think it's our third year of church, just had this thing going around, and I got bad feedback as a minister that came to our church, and he said he would have people over at his house. I don't have a problem with that. If you want to have people at your house as our church, you don't have to call me and ask me or tell me, you know. But it was coming back to me that, you know, we went to their house, and there's stuff that was in the blood, and they was trying to draw it out and bring it up, and felt uncomfortable. So I said, let's have a meeting, and we called, I called them and said, let's just sit down and see what you're... There's some confusion going on here. And the response was, this is of God and you'll not stop what's of God. And they left the church and told people, I kicked them out of the church. Love your what? And your enemies. And I thought, you know, it's a blatant lie. But you see, the gift to them was, this is my gift and this is where I excel and you're trying to extend. And it's all about them. And their treasure was their gift. And they left and they took, I don't know, 15, 20 people with them. Some of them were baby Christians, and that really concerned me. But in a few months, they had tried to start a church and it failed. They went to another church and they let them start getting up and operating in their gifts. And that church closed down. And then they dispersed, and part of the baby Christians I was able to reach out to and help and restore, and they were told when they left our church, well, Jack's just not operating in light. And they believed it, because there's some gift going on here. And that's why he said, listen, church, you pursue love. He never taught us to pursue gifts. He said, you pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Big difference, isn't there? What's your pursuit? And so when we're pursuing anything, if it's restoration, we should pursue love. If you'll pursue love, I don't care what avenue you're trying to correct. If you pursue love, how can I do this in a loving fashion? Then you're going to be okay. Because that should be our pursuit. That's why on our mission statement, to model Christ's love, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one to another. Not when you have accurate doctrine, not when you think, you know, you can prophesy or do all these things. When you have love one to another, he said, that's when they'll know you belong to me. That's when you'll look like me. So that's how we should love our neighbor. And then he says, here's a test. When you're thinking about those you have problems loving, because, you know, we can practice all these when we're somebody that loves us back and we're not having issues. But when you're in the midst of people that are hard to love, or it's a situation where somebody has done you wrong. How many knows, you know, when you have somebody come out and fix something, or we just built a new house and some of the things that went on, I thought, you know, really, it's just amazing. And you have to watch people, and they're always, and so there's opportunity, I'm saying, anywhere we are, any time of the day, to have conflict, right? But he says, here's what love is. Love is patient. Now that one is a killer to me when something is wrong. May not be for you. Some of you are laid back. That may just be, I say, well, you just need to be more like me. My response is, if it was more like you, nothing would get done. Just, you know, I'm just saying, we all need each other to prompt each other. I need you to teach me patience. You need me to teach you. Let's go. Time to get up and do something, you know. And so I have my way, and I have to tweak that. I have to tweak my patience when I'm, you know, something is not being done about where we are. And so I'm usually on my face for 3 or 4 days until I get resolved and say I want to have that patience. And love is kind, and I want to be kind, and I want to not get ahead of God or behind God. So that's how I do that challenge for me. But I'm just saying, I've learned that when something is out of order here and there's stuff going on, it's not them, it's me. And I never, and it took me, used to take me months or years to get over, because I'd carry it around. I don't do that anymore, because I recognize if it's turmoil in me, it's me. It's not you. I don't care what you did to me. It's not you. I have a love issue right now, okay? I'm trying to work through. It's me. And if we come to realize that, I'm telling you, things go away much quicker. Because we're not pointing the finger and blaming someone else for why I am the way I am. Love is not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. How about you? Was there any rudeness in 2012 that came from you? Well, if it was, it wasn't them, it was you. Aren't you glad you came? Listen, love does not demand its own way. You know, Jesus never demands of us, does He? He says, follow me. And if you don't want to follow Him, you don't have to. Remember the rich young ruler, we call him? He says,
how do I find life? And he says, well, keep the commandments. And the guy says, I've done all of those. There's something lacking. And Jesus said, well, if you really want to know, I'll tell you. He loved him enough to tell him. He said, you don't have stuff. Stuff has you. You need to go and sell what you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. And the guy just walked away in sorrow and he couldn't do it. Did Jesus still love him? Absolutely. Did he follow after him and run after him and say, wait, sell half? Can you sell half? No, he told him, this is your problem, and it's your problem. And he let him go, and he didn't follow him. So he's not going to press it on us. He's not going to demand his own way. That's how he loves, and we shouldn't demand our own way. We have family members that, you know what, if you don't get along with me, and if you don't want to agree with me, then if we have family outings, we're not coming if we find out you're coming. I'm just telling you, that's a reality in my family. I don't like it, and I don't say that anymore. You know, I don't care who's coming. If I want to go, your family, and I'll love you, and you can love me back or not. Because it's not about you. My love for you is not about you. It's about me, and it sets me free. Love is not irritable. That's even getting worse, isn't it? Does anybody in your life irritate you right now? Should I just give an altar call right now? Love is not irritable. Man, that's really getting picky, isn't it? Jesus is picking at us. Paul picking at us. It's not irritable, and it keeps no records. How many said we need to come down and have a record-burning service now? Listen, if you're carrying records and files around of somebody that done you wrong, you need to come burn your files now. Because love, it's a love issue in you, and you shouldn't be keeping record. And if you got the records on file and you can pull them up every time you think about them, then you need to go and burn your records. I can smell smoke in here right now. Because we all got records, right? We see them. I told our Bible students that, and I said, my 90-year-old dad, I had to have a really tough conversation with him. He and my brothers were both masonry contractors, did a job years and years and years ago. Dad's 90. He hadn't laid brick in forever. But every time you drive by that building, he reminds how his son did him wrong on the building. And in essence, that's what I told my 90-year-old dad. I was visiting the other day, and I took him some soup over to his house, and I said, listen, you need to burn the records. Well, he cheated me out of some money. I said, did you ever talk to him about that? And he said, no, but I talked to his wife. I said, did his wife cheat you out of money? He said, no. I said, then why were you talking to his wife? You need to talk to him. I said, because the Bible says if you have aught in your heart against a brother, you go talk to them. You don't talk to everybody else. That's the way we love people. We talk to everybody else. How bad they did us. Why? Because we're full of ourselves. Our treasure is me. Our treasure is, well, look at me, what they done to me. How many knows whatever your children has done to you, your ex and whoever it might be has done to you, it's not about them, it's about you. If you still have files on record that you can pull up instantly and tell everybody around you what they did. And you think, that's not bad, that's just files mentally. Michael was telling about one of his relatives, they got the books with all the clippings of the papers of how mean they were when they were kids and brought them out one day. Talk about a burning service. They need to have a burning service, don't they? I could not believe that. He said, it's just what it is. It's awful. How many knows we're going to stand before God someday, and we're going to give an account for every idle word we speak? And that's what love does. Love says you can be free from that stuff. You don't have the best way to love people is love them like God. I rain on the just. I rain on the unjust. I love my kids unconditionally. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep records when it's been done wrong. Here's what I want you to know. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus told a bunch of Pharisees, hypocrites, one day when he was witnessing to them and speaking to them. He said, from the abundance of your heart, right now what's coming, they've accused him of healing people by Satan. Oh, he's using the powers of Satan to do this. And they're just speaking all kinds of slander against him. And he said, out of the abundance of your heart, what's being said right now is what that's where it's coming from. It's not about me. This is about what's in you. It's what he told a bunch of religious people one day. Can I tell you something? It's the same with us. Your enemy cannot pull anything out of you that's not in you. Selah. Think about it. They make me so mad. No, they don't. You allow them out of the abundance of your heart that anger that's in there to be pulled out. That is the gospel. Jesus didn't say that in anger with the Pharisees. He just told a hard truth that needed to be said. Because they were walking in darkness and they were headed straight to hell. And he says to them in a loving manner, you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. You slander me, but what's in there is darkness and it's wrong and what's coming out. No one can bring out of you what's not in you already. They don't make you anything if you belong to Christ. How many knows? I've used this illustration before, but when I die and they drag my lifeless body in here and lay it out, and you come by to before you go eat potato salad and come to see me, shows my importance, doesn't it? Yeah, there he was, a good man. Let's eat. But when I'm laying there, you could say to me, you know, I always thought you couldn't preach worth a quarter. And you're singing, you're off key half the time. God just made me stay at your church. It's just awful. I really endured you all my life. I don't care what you said to me, I'd have no response to that. You know why? Because I'm dead. Same should be said for us today. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, die, and follow me, and you will find what? Life. And every time we let somebody jerk our chain or push our button and we blame them and we go off and we're rude and we're crude and all this stuff, all we're saying and we should identify with is this: I have a heart problem and you just irritated my heart. Well, I'm not getting very many amens, but this is good stuff. I'm going to preach it. Matthew 7, we're at 6. Look over Matthew chapter 7. You say, well, how am I supposed to respond to people like this that's gouging me, hurting me, that say mean things, that do mean things, or cheating me, or whatever they are, whoever we call an enemy or a neighbor that we're having a hard time loving? He said, here's how you do it. Jesus said, if you want to love them God's way, Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What do I do with them? Well, you treat them just the way you would want to be treated. Well, they're just mean and hateful and spiteful. Well, tell them, you're mean, you're hateful and spiteful, and I love you, but it's hard to love you. Just tell them. Isn't that what you would want? If you were mean and hateful and spiteful, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you how you are? You're just mean and crude and hateful, and I love you, but, you know, that's what I told my 90-year-old dad. I said, Dad, I love to come visit with you, but I'm not coming to hear you criticize anybody. And you need to stop, or I'm not coming back. And I want to come. And he really just kind of repented, and we loved on each other, and I can go back and we won't have to have that conversation anymore. But if it comes back, I'll have it again. And I'm not trying to paint a bad picture of my dad. My dad's taught me so many things and give me so much and gave me a great life growing up. But, you know, every once in a while we're good people, but we're the center. The treasure is us. In our heart, in a particular area. And so we have this, you know, we get our feelings hurt and we get our, you know, stepped on because we are our treasure. God's not our treasure. The Word's not our treasure. We are our treasure. And everything becomes about me, about what I want and what I do. I mentioned a while ago Romans 8, unconditional love. I want to give you one more thing and we're going to close. But look in Romans 8 with me for just a minute. I want to show you something that really helped me to love people that's unlovable. And I think it will help you. And I'll give you that and we'll
go eat some chili and suffer some more consequences after a while. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. This is Paul, and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations?" Huh? Come on now. We're having a tribulation here with somebody. We're really fighting this battle. Will that separate us from the love of God? Or distress? Oh, I'm so stressed out. Persecution, they're just coming against me. Or famine? I've got so much lack. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And Paul's just kind of throwing that in there. If you want to think about this, I'll tell you, this is some of the stuff we're facing as apostles. Yet in all these things, he says, in all these things that we've endured, all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And here's why. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, nothing can separate us from the love of God, and nothing should be able to separate us from loving whomever it is, anyone else. Doesn't matter who it is. Anyone else we're around shouldn't be able to separate us from it. Here's what I want you to get. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, but there's all kinds of things that can separate us from the relationship with God. All kinds of things will separate us from the relationship with God. God will still love you, but when we're walking in sin and defiance and rebellion and all these things, it's going to affect our relationship's going to be separated from God. Now, what I'd like you to do is take that and we can apply it to our personal life. We should say, nothing can separate you from my love, but our relationship will be hindered in this application. If this consists or this persists, this will hinder our relationship. He says in John 15:14, "You are my friend," Jesus said, "if you do whatever I command you." You're my friend if you do whatever I command you. How many like to have a friend like that? Well, we all should have, right? Isn't Jesus your friend? Now, how many would be my friend if I came up and said, "Alan, you're new here. And you know what, buddy? You can be my friend if you do everything I tell you. How about it?" I'm sure he'd just jump on that. You come up to me and you say, "Let's just hang out for a while, would you?" I said, "Okay, we'll be best friends if you do everything I tell you. How about it? Let's just shake on it, okay?" Now, what's the matter with that picture? Well, the picture is I'm not God and I'm not all-knowing and I don't have complete truth and I have selfish, tendencies when I operate outside the Spirit of God and all that would mix in. But you know what? When it comes to Jesus, He says, I'll be your friend if you do. You'll be my friend if you do everything I command you to do. I do believe we can do this, church. If you have and I see this in my family and probably in your family somewhere, but I see, people that's off on drugs, people that are off doing their thing, and I see the family try to intervene and they become the enablers because they're not wanting to change. Listen, if your family member is in drugs or doing something they shouldn't be doing and they're not wanting to change and you're spending money and effort and time because you feel guilty or you feel some sense of responsibility, that is not loving your neighbor or your family. That is enabling them, and you need to stop it unless they're wanting to change. If they're wanting to change, we should bankrupt ourselves if we could. But if they're not wanting to change, and I see this all the time and it breaks my heart, people not wanting to change and they're just a burden. I mean, they people carrying their burdens and they're not even trying to change, and they suck the life out of them and the resources out of them. That is not love. Love is, I'll always love you and I'll always have an open door for you, but as long as you partake in that, don't come here for anything. Don't come here if you're hungry. Don't come here if your lights get cut off. Don't come here if you don't have gas to go anywhere. Don't come here expecting me to give you anything in that relationship. I will not take a part in that. And if I get in that state where I'm wasting my money on drugs and doing what you're doing, I hope you do the same for me. Love your neighbor as what? As you would yourself. Do unto others as you would do unto yourself. And so I hope somebody would say, "I will never enable you to do what you're doing." But boy, isn't it hard to get over that guilt trip.
One of my sisters, my dad shared with me the other day, is that she's that way. And he said, you know, I just don't know if I'm going to have enough money to go out the rest of my life. And I said, Dad, sis is doing drugs, and she loves to gamble, and she'll spend every quarter she has on that. And you're enabling her to do that. I said, boy, you're hard, aren't you? No. He's carrying this load of my sister as she goes out and does her drugs and goes out and gambles. Because she comes in. That's why Jesus said, you know what? Or the Bible teaches, never give under compulsion. That's compulsion. When you know you're supporting somebody that's supporting something that's awful and it's taking them down, and we support them, we become a part of their support group for what they're doing, not to get them out of it. That's loving people. See how the relationship is different from the love? Love the individual, but you hate what they're doing. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know when to help them? How do you know when to finally... It's kind of like, remember when Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree and he says to Jesus, he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus says, I want to go home with you today and love on you. You know what? He was very open. He says, come on out. Now, while everybody else was talking about Jesus went home and loved on Zacchaeus. Remember, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, what he told his guys after he would visit with him all day. And you can see the repentant heart. He was ready. He was ready to change. He was ready to turn. And I think we ought to always keep that open. That's loving people, saying, you know what, sis, or whoever it is, when you want to change, you come see me. But until you change, don't ask me for anything. That's not loving you. I'm helping you kill yourself. I think that's the greatest thing we need to learn is, you know what? I will love the individual with unconditional love. In other words, I'm going to check my heart. I'm not going to be spiteful. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to be whatever it is. I'm not going to have all these emotions against them because that's my issue. That's my heart issue. I'm going to love them unconditionally. What I will have all these feelings about is what they're doing, their actions. Big difference, isn't there? And how can we resolve those actions? How can we resolve these differences? That's what love is, always reaching out. Always reaching out. In 1 Corinthians 16, I'll close with this. 16:13, I read this the other day and I thought, I'm going to make this a part of my motto, if you will. But it says, this is a New Living Translation. Be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong. And verse 13, and everything you do must be done in love. So Jack, be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous, be strong, and everything I do, it must be done in love. I thought, isn't that a great little verse? And just see if God won't bless you for loving people the way you should. He'll free you this year, 2013. He'll free me. Father, thank you for your word. That's a tall order to love our enemies. But God, you would never set a bar that we couldn't reach with your help. You'd never do us that way. So any person in this planet that we feel like we can't love, we know that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because you would never, ever ask us to do anything that we couldn't achieve with your help. And so I pray for myself and this congregation. And I pray, God, for those unlovable people that have come into our lives and will come into our lives, that you'll help us to look at them differently. Through eyes of love. And remember that you said you're going to rain on the just and the unjust. That's the kind of God you are. And that's the way we should be so we can be your sons and daughters. So help us. We want to achieve that. We want to do that. And help us to do it better in 2013 for your glory and for our own growth and edification. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to tell us the truth. We give you praise and glory and honor for helping us to achieve unconditional love in 2013. And all the church said, amen.